So Lord, as we are gathered together again and have the privilege of opening the scripture together again, we ask, Lord, for your anointing upon us all, that this time would not be wasted, it would not slip away from us, we would not disqualify ourselves, we would not absent ourselves. Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts and you would accomplish what you desire for this time. And we pray for wisdom and understanding to approach the scripture in the right spirit, with the right heart, that we might learn from you and receive all that you intend that we should receive. So we commit our time to you and trust in your faithfulness, as we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So we are beginning a new book. And the book is the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And the first question or reaction is usually revelation. Why revelation? Surely revelation is too difficult, too controversial. There's so many different opinions about it, and mad people love revelation. And is it a book that we can read together and really profit from? So my answer to the question, why revelation, is a simple one. In verse 3, it says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things that are written in it, for the time is near. So since the very beginning, since this book was penned, this promise, this blessing has been there. This offer has been there. Blessed is he who reads. In the context, that would be read out loud, read to others, as was the custom, particularly in the early centuries. Blessed are those who read and those who hear. We could imagine the believers gathered together, and then somebody who has a copy of this book stands up and reads it. And the believers there gathered are hearing for the first time this book. They're not theologians. They're not scholars. They're believers in the Lord Jesus. And they're listening and hearing what God has given. And there's a promise of a blessing to those who read, who want to share this, a blessing on those who hear, who are listening, who are drinking it in. But even more so, a blessing on those who keep those things that are written in it. In other words, this book is to have a result. It's a book that is to lead us into an obedience, into a faithfulness, a richer faithfulness, a greater obedience to the Lord. And how necessary this is, because the time is near. Well, you might say the time is near was written a long time ago. And certainly it was. But the time is near for all of us, because we have but one life to live. And the clock doesn't stop ticking, and we don't know when the end of our life is. So for all of us, a lifetime might seem a long time, but it's not a long time. It's a short time. And we have but one lifetime. So for all of us, the time is near. Well, that is a good reason, don't you think, to read Revelation? And not only to read it, but to feel welcomed to it. There isn't a barrier put up here. The writer of Revelation, the Lord himself, the Holy Spirit, hasn't discouraged us from reading this book. He's invited us. In this book, there's a promise of a blessing. Not that there's not a blessing in other things. Remember the Lord Jesus in, I think it's in Luke chapter 11. A woman cried out to him and said, "Blessed is the womb that bore you." You know, how privileged your mother is, she was saying. And the Lord answered quickly, "Yea, rather, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." But this book particularly comes with a blessing. We are invited. The door is open. The Lord says, "Come in." And we should follow and come in. Well, what's going to influence our understanding of Revelation? We know that there are many opinions about Revelation. You know, I have some books at home. You know, I've got a book this thick and another book, two volumes this thick. They disagree with each other. People who are so learned, and yet there's not a common view or a common opinion. So we need a little bit of safety. How do we approach this book? What's going to shape our opinion? Well, the first thing is, how do we view the scriptures? That's really important. And we know that in the scripture, we read that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So when we come to Revelation, we don't say, "Oh, this is just a first century style of writing. You know, this is what they did in the first century," and look at it in a kind of condescending way. You know, "Oh, they're primitive back then. They used to write these sort of things, but you know, we're sophisticated and intelligent, and we can look at this, you know, from a great level, great height, look down upon it." No, no, no. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And you know the rest of that verse, and is profitable for teaching, for encouragement, for correction. And that's so true of this book. So that's the first thing. Do we approach it as scripture, as God's word? Not something just, you know, thrown together in the first century, primitive. No, no, no. Something which is for now from God. So that's the first thing. Let's have that right. The second thing is, and this might seem a little odd, it's our view of Israel's place in God's purposes. Before we even open the book of Revelation, we can have an understanding in relation to this. Now, there are those people who say God has finished with Israel, the nation of Israel. Everything that ever was said about Israel now applies to the church. And that's, Israel is past tense. But there are others who say, no, no. God has made promises to that nation, and he will fulfill those promises. And this is what is written in Romans chapter 11. So this is certainly my view, and I think it would be the view of most of you. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 11, Paul says of Israel, "Have they stumbled that they should fall?" That is, Israel is in unbelief, generally speaking, as a nation. It's in unbelief. They've rejected the Messiah. Is this the end? And Paul, if you read Romans 11, says, no, 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 it's not the end. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In other words, he doesn't change his mind. When he calls, when he promises, those promises will be kept. And this is certainly true. So in the book of Revelation, we're going to find reference to Israel a great deal. So how we understand those references is going to be affected by what we think about the place of Israel. Is it gone and is it forgotten? And when we see Israel in the book of Revelation, should we think, no, 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 that's not Israel, that's the church? Or should we pause and say, is that the nation?
that he's speaking of. So that's going to affect our understanding. And the third thing is, of course, a prior commitment to a fixed interpretation. You know, it's got to say this. You have an idea about what the end times are like, and you come to Revelation to make it say that. Well, that's not wise. A prior commitment to a particular teaching is not the mind of one who wants to learn. We might have an understanding, and our understanding might be true, in which case Revelation will just strengthen that understanding. But if we approach the book with a mind that says it's got to say this, then we're not open to really learn. And in Proverbs it says, do not be wise in your own eyes. We have to approach all of the scripture with humility, ready to be corrected, ready to be taught. You know, you can't be taught if you say, I know already. You can only be taught when you recognize how much you don't know. So it says, in Proverbs it says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And the greatest evil is pride. So there's some of the things that impact how we approach this book, and any book, but this book in particular. Well, the next thing is, what question are we asking? What are we looking for when we read Revelation? What is the right question to be asking? And it's quite interesting when we look into the scripture and see the questions that were asked when the Lord spoke about the last days. In Matthew and chapter 24, the Lord spoke about the destruction of Jerusalem, of the temple. And the disciples' first question was, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? The first question, when will these things be? They wanted to get some sort of chronology, some sort of timeline that they could plot things on. And the Lord's first response was, take heed that no one deceives you. So his first warning was deception. And in the end of that section, where he told them signs of the times, he said, therefore, you also be ready. They said, when will these things be? He said, you need to be ready. The answer to the question when these things would be wouldn't make them ready. But the other things that he said, if they took them to heart, would enable them to be ready for those things that were coming. And then we have a second instance in the Acts of the Apostles, at the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Is it now? And the Lord's answer we know, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has put in his own authority. So once again they're saying, is it now? Give us a timeline. When is it coming? So very often we approach the book of Revelation with this idea. I wanted to be able to draw a chart and say, this is where we are and this is what's going to happen. Donk, 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 donk. And each point along the chart, you know. But even if we have a chart, even if we could draw such a chart and such a timeline and say this is going to happen and then this and then this, if we could do that, would having that prepare us for his coming? And I think the answer is no, it wouldn't. And we can see, no, it hasn't. For all those people that have drawn charts. Because this is a heart matter To be ready for the Lord is a heart matter. It is the Holy Spirit dealing with us in heart, not head. Our head, we have much curiosity. We'd like to know things. But he deals with the heart first. Yes, we do need to know things. But the purpose of knowing is the change of heart. And it's in that change of heart that we're prepared. Well, Paul asked the right question when he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. His question was, Lord, what do you want me to do? He was at the feet of the Lord. What do you want me to do? No arguments anymore. That was the right question. And we hear in this book, this message, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we need to approach this book with an ear to hear what the Spirit is speaking to us. At the end of Revelation, again, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keep the words of this prophecy. So we know that we're learning and we're being edified and this book is bearing fruit in us when we find that our life is being changed, that the decisions we make are being influenced by what we've read, that our behaviour is changing because of what we've learned from this book. Now we know that we're on the right path. But if it's only curiosity, something we can argue about, what's the point of that? No, we want changed lives. Okay. Well, that's sort of an introduction to an introduction. Now let's have a look at the book of Revelation. So first of all, a little bit of an overview of what I've called the first section, but people divide Revelation into numerous sections, and this is just a portion. So in chapter 1, we have an introduction, which we'll focus on in a moment. And then we have the first vision that he has, and that vision of Christ. And in the second and third chapter, the Lord Jesus sends messages to the churches, to the seven churches. And then in the fourth and fifth chapter, we're taken up into heaven. In the presence of God, we see the Lord being worshipped, God being worshipped, and we see the Lamb who takes the sealed scroll out of the right hand of him who is upon the throne. And heaven erupts in worship of the Lamb. And then in chapter 6 and 7 and the first verse of chapter 8, the seals on that scroll that were in the hand of God are opened one by one. So this is a first portion of the book of Revelation. We are going to just focus for a moment on the first 8 verses of Revelation, this introduction. Now, what's significant about this introduction? Can we just sort of dismiss this and say, well, this is just an introduction, let's get on with it? It's a prologue. So what John saw, what John experienced, begins in verse 9 when he says, I, John, was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and I heard. He begins to give an account of his experience from verse 9. And having written all that he's experienced, I imagine him coming back and writing this prologue, this introduction. In other words, when we read this prologue, we're reading what John has written after He's seen all that he's seen and experienced all that he's experienced. So it's had an effect upon him. And that effect is seen in what he writes. The very first sentence, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must soon take place. You know, the old King James version of the Bible had the heading, had the title of this book, The Revelation of St. John the Divine. I'm sure John would have been horrified by that. He gave the book a title, The Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must soon take place. The revelation of Jesus Christ. What does this mean? So this word, revelation, is the Greek word apokalypsis, if I've pronounced it correctly, which means an unveiling or an uncovering. Now you can see in that word where we get the English word apocalypse from. So sometimes the book of Revelation is referred to as the apocalypse. But if you look up in a dictionary what apocalypse means, it means, you know, disaster and destruction on a huge scale. Or the judgment of God at the end of the world. But this word, the Greek word, doesn't have that meaning. It has unveiling. The revelation, the uncovering. So this is so important. As we read Revelation, something is being revealed that we wouldn't otherwise see. God is showing us something, and we need to be open to that, to see what we haven't seen. It's the revelation. It's the uncovering. The unveiling. What a privilege it is for the Lord to open our eyes and give us understanding. And it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is ambiguous. Even in Greek, it's ambiguous. What does it mean? Does it mean the revelation from Jesus Christ belongs to him? Or is it the revelation about Jesus Christ? Well, in the context, it's the revelation from Jesus Christ. But the substance of the book is certainly about Jesus Christ as well. So we can read it both ways. One thing that we can pay attention to as we read this book is the relationship of ourselves to the Lord Jesus and of the Lord Jesus to God. This revelation is from Jesus Christ. And it says, which God gave him. And that might seem a little bit strange. God gives to Jesus a revelation, an uncovering, an unveiling. Is it strange? It's not strange. Because this is exactly the relationship of the Son to the Father. When he was upon the earth, the Lord Jesus said, what I see, I speak. What my Father does, what he gives me. The Lord said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen. And in many other places, he spoke about giving what he's received. So this is still true in Revelation. The Son of the Father has received from the Father something. And what is it for? It's to show his servants. It's not for the world. It's not for the lazy and the disobedient. It's for his servants. It's for every child of God who has a heart for him and who longs for him and wants to serve him. It's for them. To others, it'll be closed. It won't have much value. But for his servants, precious indeed. To show the things that must soon take place. This is not a book just about ideas. This is a book about events. Events that are coming upon the world. Events that must soon take place. They may not have taken place up till now, but they will take place. They may seem very strange because nothing like this has ever been seen in the world before. No, but they will take place, and this is an unveiling of things that have not yet been seen. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants things which must soon take place. So God gave this revelation to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus, by his angel, it says, gave this revelation to his servant, John. And he gave it to John to give to the seven churches which are in Asia. The seven churches which are in Asia. Asia, of course, is not the Asia we think of now, but it's the Roman province called Asia, which is in modern-day Turkey. And John was on the island called Patmos, exiled out into the Aegean Sea on this little island. But if you were on this little island and you went ashore, you'd probably go ashore at Ephesus. And then if you had a message to deliver to seven churches, you'd probably next go to Smyrna, and then up to Pergamon, and then down to Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and you'd finish at Laodicea. You'd do a circuit. So these are the seven churches to whom the Lord Jesus sent a message and sent the whole book. And we read that John bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. John bore witness to the word of God and to the witness or the testimony of Jesus Christ. Because the beginning of the book of Revelation is the Lord Jesus himself speaking directly, appearing to John, speaking directly, and sending a message to the churches, his witness concerning the churches. And then from chapter 4, John is caught up, and now it would appear, although we don't see him, that the angel is showing things to John, this revelation that's come from God to Jesus, to the angel. And what he shows him is the word of God, the prophecy, the words of this prophecy. Well, when we come to the book and we see that the message is sent to the seven churches in Asia, and if the whole book is sent to them, what about us? Where do we fit in? Well, we know at the end of each of those messages to the churches, it says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. this message is for us all. There were more than seven churches in Asia, and there were more than seven churches in other provinces of Rome. This message to these seven churches is a message for us all, and it must be received like that. We are not onlookers. We're recipients. We're not just standing on the side and seeing what the Lord is speaking to others. He's speaking to us, and we need to receive the book in that manner. So John says, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. This is the eternal God. Grace to you, brothers and sisters, and peace to you, brothers and sisters, from the eternal God, the God who always was. I am that I am. Grace to you and peace from him. It is he who shows you grace. It is he who offers you peace. And grace to you and peace from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Did John think that the Holy Spirit was seven spirits? No, he knew that the Holy Spirit was one spirit. But this word seven spirits is something about the fullness and the perfection of the Holy Spirit that he's referred to as the seven spirits. The completeness is contained in that word seven and perfection. And grace to you and peace from Jesus Christ. And when he speaks of the Lord Jesus, he is so rapt. He is so in awe. He is so taken up with him. He says, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. What does that refer to? He's looking back and he's seeing the perfect life of the Lord Jesus, the faithful witness, the incarnate Son, who said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. The perfect life, the perfect witness, the fullness of God in him bodily, the glory, the moral glory of Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the man who died, that now is risen, the firstborn, meaning preeminent, but also meaning the first man to rise from the dead. You know, the humanity is amazing. The humanity of Jesus is so clear in the book of Revelation. The whole mystery of Christ is there. But we are seeing constantly his humanity, though so wondrously glorious. The firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. He who is coming to reign upon the earth over all the kings of the earth. He who is King of kings and Lord of lords. Not in any merely theoretical sense, but the day is coming when this will be visible, evident, real, and upon this earth he will reign. The faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Grace to you and peace from Jesus Christ. To him who loved us and who loves us. Again, John has seen this. And what more can he say? He loved us. From the moment that he walked upon the earth, he loved us. In laying down his life, he loved us. wonder of wonders. He loved us and freed us from our sins by his blood. To that extent, to pay such a price, to free us from our sins. He loved us though we were sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and has made us a kingdom under him who is the King, priests to his God and Father, able to minister to God in his presence, drawing near, having access. A kingdom, priests to his God and Father. You know, just in the book of Revelation, God is never referred to as our Father. He's always referred to as the Father of the Lord Jesus. Not because he's not our Father, but this is just an unveiling, a letting us see more of him, of Christ and our relationship with him, and of Christ and his relationship with the Father. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins and made us a kingdom, his own people, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Remember, this is John after he has seen and experienced all that he's experienced in this book. To him be glory. We know that we are seeing truly when the Lord Jesus fills our vision and we are saying, Amen. To him be glory. And we've seen the wonder of him. You know, this goes right back. And in the book of Revelation, we see so many references, direct and indirect, to things of the Old Testament. But you remember when Israel was called out of Egypt, the very first thing that God spoke to them was that they could be a kingdom of priests to God. That was the thought right back then. And here at the end of the scripture, you have done it. You have made us a kingdom of priests unto God. And then we read in verse 6-7. Again, this is John after he's seen everything. Behold, he is coming. He is coming. To the believers, suffering, going through all different trials and experiences, holding on, trying to be faithful. He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, Amen. Does John have a message for us? He sure does. Does this book have a message for us? Sure does. In one verse, here it is. He is coming with clouds. What are the clouds? Well, there are various views about what the clouds are. But we know that he said he comes with power and great glory. In the book of Daniel, we read, Behold, one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. And then it goes on and says, To him was given a dominion and power and a kingdom that will last forever. Now these things are being fulfilled, those old and ancient prophecies. Even those who pierced him, it says, will see him. And there is a reference back to Zechariah, because in Zechariah chapter 12, it says, they shall look on me whom they pierced. And then it goes on and says, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And that is addressed to Israel. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. John quoted that verse in his gospel also. It's only John who speaks about the Lord Jesus being pierced with a sword, with a spear. And he references this prophecy. And again, these who pierced him will see him, this same Jesus. And the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, so similar. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. We don't need to know exactly what the clouds are. We know power and great glory when he comes. It says all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. And some translations that says they will wail because of him. In the Greek it means beating the breast and wailing because of him. Because he was neglected. Because he was blasphemed. And because now it's too late. All the tribes of the earth will wail and mourn because of him. He is Lord. And then it says, even so, amen. And that is a Greek expression and a Hebrew expression. And what it means is, yes, yes, yes. It's very strong. Put together. Behold, he is coming. And they will look upon him whom they pierced. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Yes, yes, yes. It must be. He will come. Even so, John says, amen. Truly, truly, yes. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Who said this? The Lord God. In chapter 4, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Is this the Father? But in Revelation 22, Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Who is speaking? Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He speaks. He has given us this revelation. He is the beginning and the end. And what a privilege we have to open this book and hear him. He speaks with such authority. This is not a time for argument. It's a time for listening. So our journey begins through this book. This revelation is for us. Blessed are those who hear and those who read. So I'd encourage you to open the book and read it. And when you read through it, will you understand it all? No. But read it and hear it. The revelation is for us. This unveiling is for us. And in it, the Lord Jesus is being revealed. Look upon him. It may be, I'm sure it is, I know it is with me, that my vision of Christ is small and it needs to be much greater. And it may be it needs to be adjusted. I need to see him in a way that I've not seen him. There's an unveiling. And in that unveiling, we see the Lord Jesus. This book, you know, in chapter 4, at the beginning of chapter 4, it says, come up here. In this book, we are getting heaven's view. And what is seen from heaven will look very different when it's seen from earth. We're seeing things from heaven's view. From an earthly view, we might see something very normal. If you were standing at the cross of Jesus, you would have seen just another crucifixion. But if you saw it from heaven's view, what would you have seen? Something vastly different. So when we read this book, we know that spiritual things are being shown to us. And we're prepared for that. We're ready for that. We're open to that. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. For the time is near. So let's together be reading this book and seeking from the Lord the blessing that he's promised, and from our own lives the response that is necessary, that's our due. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would indeed grant us this blessing to know this book's purpose in our lives being worked out, and that we, learning from you, would be changed and live differently and see differently and live for you with a greater vision and a greater hope. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.